It is a real honor to have Brother Travis Carter here with us tonight. And as Pastor had mentioned, he did come here and steal a very valuable asset to Calvary Gospel Church. This is part of his dowry. He has to pay this back, come back and start preaching. So he's starting to fulfill some of that responsibility. But it is great to have Brother Travis Carter and Sister Anna here. And if you would welcome him here to Calvary Gospel Church. God bless you, brother.
Everybody doing?
Good. You're a good-looking crowd. I like the way you smile. I'm going to sing a song for you tonight that I wrote when I was feeling pretty low. But I realized there was a process that it would take for me to get from my low point to my high point. So I like this. There are times in my life when things just turn out wrong. Temptations that I fight with in a war that goes on and on. But when I've had enough and I cry out to the one who knows it all, he's willing, he is waiting to heal my heart. And I will repent, and I will die daily to myself. And I will live holy. Lord, with your help. Sometimes I can't say the right words. Too many things on my mind. No one seems to understand the things that are mine. But I think back to the days when I could no longer stand myself. I look up to your holiness, and there's no way that I could go back. Did you think about it and worship him right now? Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. I will repent, and I will die daily to myself, but I will live holy, and I will live holy, and I will live holy, Lord, with your help. Seated. It's true. It's true. Since I have everybody listening at this point, I would like to say that it's true that I did steal the best that you have. Anna Sandin was Anna Sandin. And she was the best. And I have high standards, and she was way above those. And so I asked her to marry me. She said yes. And I said, well, we're going back to New York. And she said, yes, still. So I just, you know, I didn't ask her after that again. I just went with it. And so we're living in New York now. But believe me, she misses you a lot. She does. So once you've been in Calvary, once you've been a Wisconsinite, I don't think it ever leaves you. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. I always say, and this is also true, that Wisconsin has been very, very good to me. I've never had a bad experience here to talk about, and it's been good. People are friendly, and the cheese is always squeaky. And it's just wonderful. I really love this church, even for more than just providing me with the most awesome wife ever. But this church is really, I look at it and I see what you guys do here, and it is really just amazing. And somehow in all of that, you maintain a very down-to-earth approach to people. And that's really an honorable thing. All your outreaches and your the way you maintain, you know, people that are coming to the Lord, and it's really beautiful. So I want to thank you for being so awesome here in Wisconsin, as Wisconsin people love to be, and that is awesome. So I'm sorry I don't really have the accent you were looking for, if you were looking for that New York accent. There are plenty of people around that do, but my parents are from upstate New York and Maryland, so I didn't really get that too much. But if I get, you know, upset enough, it comes out. So I'm sure it won't get to that point. Anyway, let's move on. Tonight I'd like to talk to you about the power of submission. And power is the capacity to direct the course of events. Submission is the action of yielding to an authority or a superior force. So there is power in submission. It's not something that we often think about, especially as Americans. We are, you know, we raise ourselves up and we are strong on our own and we are the most powerful. And, you know, we pride ourselves in being individuals and not having to rely on too many other people to do things because we can do it ourselves. But when we are in the presence of God, we don't have to play that game anymore. Because if we think for one moment that we are more powerful or we can do things on our own without God, then we have gone too far. I hope that you are a person that is submitted to God because you want to be and because you know how to be, because of the teaching that it goes on here. There was a man called Saul that turned into Paul because God had to knock him off his horse. I don't know that you have to go through those experiences to meet God and to find him for who he really is. But some of our personalities are a little hard-headed. You know, there are some things that wake people up. And for different folks, there's different ways of it happening. So for Paul, he had to get knocked off his horse, blinded, you know, shock of lightning. I hope that never has to happen to me. I mean, hats off to Paul, but, you know, I hope I can just see what Paul said to me in the Word of God and what God reveals to me, and I can go on and I can say, oh, so you are Jesus. And I can know more about you. I want to know more about you. Where's the Word of God? I want to read more about you. I want to find out. I want to experience, rather than I know who you are. It's not who you thought I was. Life goes smoother if you listen a little bit. We have the power to decide to submit to God. The power comes in the reality of our position as individuals and understanding that lives and generations can be changed just by the choice of the individual. The power comes when one person submits to the power of the one God and acknowledges that the power of submission leads to a life directed by the Lord. One decision can change a generation of failure and godlessness. You are a powerful person because you have the ability to make a decision. And there are many here tonight that have changed your generations to come because of a decision you made. You may not have come up with a pedigree of Pentecostalism or churchism or religiosity, but somewhere along the line, you decided this was the way you were going to go. And when that decision was made, your generations after you are grateful. Your family, even your friends, you never are isolated. You always affect somebody. Even that hermit uncle you have somewhere, he's still affecting you because you're thinking, well, I don't want to be like that. And he's probably not thinking of you. He's somewhere in his own world. But yet he's affecting somebody. We all affect somebody. You'd be amazed how much you change people's lives and the way they think by what you do every day. There was a man in the Bible. His name was Gideon. And one of my favorite characters, although a real guy, but I think he had some self-esteem issues. Do you know, does anybody have a friend who has any self-esteem issues? The reason I say it that way is so you can raise your hand too. Somehow we have self-esteem issues and we're preached at and told, you know, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And you're like, yeah, but if I go outside and throw the trash out in my jammies, somebody's going to see me and think I'm ridiculous. But our mindset needs to go through a process. Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. I don't think I'm going to read all of that, but you get the idea where it is. Judges chapter 6. God talks to, or God deals with Israel. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The chosen people of God did evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, are you happy to be among people that are just normal? Because I bet there's somebody you thought of that was evil and you thought, oh, God would never choose them. They might be the chosen. But they might have done evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord allowed the Midianites to rule over Israel for 7 years, causing Israel to go into hiding, intimidated and fearful. Let's talk about this a little bit. The Midianites were the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God. How are they any different, really, than the enemies of our own soul? Because what they did was they took full advantage of the children of God by destroying all they had. All they had worked for, their livelihood and their self-worth. Enemies of God usually take this approach. there's an enemy of your soul that will take everything you have and destroy it. He'll sell it to you like it's the greatest thing going, but in the end, the results are destruction. Every song on the radio that talks about love is selling you something. And if you're a sucker enough to take it, you'll get the results from that kind of love. The ending won't be something that necessarily brings happiness to you, but it'll be like, oh, now I got to get back from whatever I just did, and I got to be put back together after I destroyed myself. The enemy of our soul takes us and destroys us little by little. It doesn't always look ugly. Sometimes it looks pretty. But it comes in and gradually takes you and turns you into something that you never wanted to be in the first place. Some of those obvious things we heard about this past Sunday, some of the things that people are trying to come back from experiencing. But sometimes it can also be something that's inside your spirit. And Sister Jan was so transparent in talking about some of that. And it could be something that's inside of you that just starts a little bit to kind of twist what's good in you. And eventually it gets you and it just brings you down and you become outwardly what you were inwardly. So the enemies of God, they do what enemies of God do. They destroy. But in verse 7, it says, "And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you and gave you their land." When did all this reminder stuff happen? It happened when they cried out to the Lord. Have you ever been in a place where you're like, wait a minute, how did I get here? And you're kind of lost. The GPS doesn't work anymore. And you can't find your way back, and the texting to whoever you think has the answer is not responding. And you cry out to the Lord because you're at the bottom. There's been situations in all of our lives at some point or another where nobody else's answer is going to work for you. I remember being in a situation where it was just like that, and I would ask people, well, what do you think about it? Should I? Shouldn't I? Should I do this? Or I don't know, what do you think about this? And it was, I knew that I was asking because I was just procrastinating. And people would give me their advice, sincere. It would be a pastor. It would be an evangelist. It would be my mom. It would be my friend. It would be anyone that I would ask. But I knew it was just like, bonk, bonk, bonk. It didn't matter. Because I knew I had to make the decision. I knew I had to come up with the answer for myself. So who did I turn to? Myself, of course. But it was just a big round racetrack. And my thoughts just kept coming around full circle. And I was like, hey, I've seen that before. I couldn't get anywhere. So what did I do? I went to God. If you've tried everything and everything has failed, try Jesus. I know it's the wrong way to do it, but that's what happened. It should be, before you try everything, because everything will fail, try Jesus. Yeah, you save a lot of tread on your tires that way. But when I looked to the Lord, things started making sense to me as I talked to Him about my situation. So Israel was in this situation where they had to cry out to the Lord. And what did he do? He reminded them of where they had been. He reminded them of who he was. He reminded them that they didn't have to be in this situation. It should be the other way around. But the thing is, there was one thing that was mentioned here in verse 10 that he said, I am the Lord your God, fear not. And then I put a little however in there, and it talks about, you have not obeyed my voice. So we're looking at God. We're like, hey, like, you know what to do. Like, let's fix this problem. But he says, well, I am all you think I am, but there's one thing you're missing, and that is you have not obeyed my voice. You have not obeyed what I said. Because what I say means something. When God says something, it means something. There's going to be some results if you do that. The reason you have testimonies is because you have done something in the way that God had set up. If you just watch God, you can tell what other people have been blessed by and done. But when it's you, because you have done something, oh, you always hear testimonies. Well, I didn't think of what if I tithe. And then I did. I started tithing, and then things started happening. It was amazing. Somebody said when you pray, it's amazing how many coincidences start happening. By the way, is there a Dolores here? Did Dolores come tonight? Where is she? Oh, she couldn't make it. All right, well, tell her I said hello. Because she's from New York. And she was supposed to be here tonight. So she missed it, just to let it. Was it New York City she was from? Or was it upstate New York? We have a New York Stater right there, and that's good enough for me. All right. Let's meet Gideon. Gideon was not the most charismatic, out there, in your face kind of a guy. In fact, he was like the lowest of the low, and he even thought of himself that way. So that's pretty low when you are the lowest and then you think of yourself as the lowest. There's not much lower you can go. You start looking up to see down, that's pretty low. But there came an angel of the Lord, Judges 6:11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Can you picture yourself and God sitting down somewhere near you, looking at you and saying, you are a mighty man of valor. You know what God just did in that situation? You know what the angel of the Lord just did? He created. He created something that was not empty words. But he created it. And it was up to Gideon to embrace what God had just created. He spoke something into Gideon that Gideon did not have before. And he declared the potential of Gideon. Now, I'm a teacher. I'm an art teacher in a public high school in Staten Island, New York. And when I am in class, I see students, and I think they have potential. And I even go up to them and say, wow, you're really good at that. Have you done it before, or do you enjoy doing this, or whatever? But you know what? If that student never embraces the potential they have and owns it, then they don't have it. It's like right there, but they don't take it, so they don't have it. Gideon had an opportunity to embrace something he didn't have before, because God saw something in him that he didn't see inside himself. So he goes through these various situations. And I found it very interesting that God was so patient through it all. Because we often think of God as being, you know, I don't know, there is this view of God that, you know, he said it and that's it. And I'm, hey, what can I do? You know, I can't question, I can't think about it, I can't disagree with anything. It's just got to be that way or the highway. But God was so patient. It came to a couple situations where Gideon was like, yeah, yeah, I know, but like I have this carpet. So if you make the carpet wet and the ground dry, I'll put it outside because that's like I can't control that. So like the carpet's wet and then like the ground is dry and then, okay, you're going to do that? If you do that, then I'll like believe you. You did that. Okay, let's try the other way now. Can you do the other way? Because then I might believe you then. And like I'm reading this, I'm thinking, how annoying. You know, like really, I'd be like, look, kid, you know, I told you what you are. But God was never offended by Gideon's questioning or his testing or his challenges. God was never offended by those things. And the reason is because Gideon was not mocking God. He actually listened to the angel. So he's like, all right. And they had a conversation. So there was a relationship that was starting. And Gideon was insecure. And there was a process that was needed for Gideon to be what God had declared him to be. My father has often said that just because you have a calling doesn't mean it's the time to do it. The minute you hear the calling is not necessarily the minute you need to act and do it all. But it may be an awareness, a time in your life when you're aware of your calling. And then you become something. Become means there's a process to becoming what you need to be. This went on for a couple times, and eventually, just to summarize it, Gideon made a goat dinner, put it on a rock, and I think the angel of the Lord was like, okay, three's the charm. So he put it on the altar or on the stone, and fire came out of the rock and consumed the sacrifice and the whole meal. I think it was like, okay. Well, sorry. In Staten Island, you might hear somebody go, basta. Which means in Italian, enough. So he just consumed what Gideon had brought him. Gideon got it that time. He was like, I have met the Lord. I have met the angel of the Lord. And from that moment on, things started to change. And what I'm getting to here is the idea that the submission process takes time. It can come across many times as being a demand or being something that is needed right now, this minute, before you even think of anything else. Be submitted. But sometimes submission takes time. Sometimes it's something that your life starts turning you slowly in the right direction towards submission. Eventually, Gideon becomes what he needs to be. Most of us know the story where God takes 32,000 people down to 300 and says, this is what you're going to work with. Why did God do that? because God wanted the Israelites and Gideon to know that this was his doing, not their doing. There is no way Gideon could have done anything with 300 men if he was not submitted to God. In fact, he didn't do too much with those men without God at all. But he submitted constantly to God's big idea, God's next step. And God trusted Gideon enough to bring him along for the ride. In fact, God gives Gideon credit, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. He even, in the early part where the angel of the Lord meets Gideon, he even says, "Thou shalt smite them as one man." So he doesn't ignore the fact that he chose Gideon. But he uses Gideon and almost like a teammate and says, "We're going to take care of this army that has inflicted themselves upon you. But I'm going to do it my way." And Gideon goes, "Okay, you're bigger than me. I thought 32,000 was a pretty good number to start with, but if you're thinking 300, we can do that. God, if you can make me feel really bold and strong enough to do the things that you've made me do already, why not that too?" God didn't start off and say, "You're a mighty man of valor, you weakling. Now I'm going to win a war with you tomorrow." He didn't say that, but there was a process. The first thing he did was knock down the idols in his hometown and then hide quick because he did it at night. And then he had to hide behind his dad, who was a little tougher than him. He went from that to an army that was unable to be numbered with 300 guys. You guys probably have 300 people on a low Sunday school, the beginner class or something around here. I don't know. Our church runs, we're like 100 on a Sunday morning. That's our big service. So I'm imagining, three of our churches. That'd be a good number. I'd like to see 300. But, anyway. 300 against so many. You just think of your situation, which is whatever against so much. You're overwhelmed by whatever it is because it's overwhelming to you. And God may have called you to do something, or God may be referring to you as a mighty person of valor. And you're like, "No, I think that's the other guy. He looks much cooler than me. He's got the gel in the hair, and when he looks my direction, I shiver." Believe me, don't worry about the gel in your hair. It's not important. It is the call of God on your life that's important. It's what God has asked you to do that's important. How do I get there? How will I do it? Wait a minute. You got to do a few things before you get there. And let God show you what those things are. But do me a favor, listen so you know what he wants you to do. "That's all you want me to do? You want me to make sure that the garbage cans are put back, beside the building after they're picked up?" Okay. "Oh, I see you can do that. Now let's move it up a little bit." And God moves you in places and puts you in areas where he thinks you are able to do something. Have confidence in God by submitting to him. Let's talk about submission a little bit. I think it often comes across as like, "Me big, you small, you submit to me." We get that mindset, there's always the whenever there's a married retreat or something and somebody says, wives, submit to your husbands, everybody goes, well, at least the husbands do. And they're, you know, because we have this mindset that it's something that's, you know, going to make you submit. But if you choose to submit, that means that you are recognizing something, that you are acknowledging something, and you're saying, if I submit to God, then the results of my life will be like that. They will have all those things that God said it would have. If I submit my ideas to God, then I don't have to worry so much about people's reaction to me. Because I'm cool with God, and the people in my life that are over me, they understand me and they know I'm going in the right direction. So I don't have to worry about all those sideline prophets. I choose to submit. If a wife chooses to submit to her husband, that's a power position. Because she has also recognized that her husband has submitted to Christ. And if he is going toward Christ, then why wouldn't she want to follow that direction? Too often, there's the obvious machismo that gets in the way, and then the word submission is used, and it gets all ugly. But when we choose to submit to God, we are wiser for doing it. We are better off for submitting to His will, because He can see our future. He knows what's good for us. He's our Father. He's not our boss. He's not going to hire and fire us. He's going to be patient with us. When we say, okay, so make this, you know, make the flowers grow in this spot and not in this spot. Okay, now switch it and make this one turn into eggplant, that one into avocado. Okay, and then, you know, He's patient with us. He can take it. You know, if it gets too far, He's like, how about I just consume the whole thing with fire? And we're like, I gotcha. I'm done. I believe you. I have met God. John the Baptist was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. And he came preaching the baptism of repentance and remission of sins. Repentance is simply submission to another direction. When we're asked, when the idea of repentance comes up, there is that choice we make. Repentance is not because you've been kicked in the head to the altar, but it's because you have chosen to go in a direction. And when you repent of your sins, you acknowledge, these sins are not helping my life. I'm going to go, since sins are going this way, I'm going to go this way. That's what repentance is. It's not just asking for another box of tissues. It's not moaning louder than the guy next to you because he's worse. It's because you have decided, I will change my direction from this way to that way. And God will meet you there. God will say, I see you're making a decision here. You say, yes, toward you. And He's going to give you the thumbs up. Say, come on. Let's go do something. But God, I don't really know what to do, but don't worry about it. I got this. All right, I trust you. And you move toward God. Your heart starts to change little bit at a time. You start believing God more and more. You do something you think is really radical. And on the edge. And then after you get past that and you get onto something else that is really radical and on the edge, you look back and you're like, that was just training. I thought I was something then. And then God says, oh, this is training too. But he's a father. He's not your brother. Older brother. He's not that guy. He's your father. In the truest sense of what a father should be. Unfortunately, there's all kinds of descriptions of what that means now. We're so confused. But God is our father. He loves us. It talks about him giving us the things we need. That he wouldn't give us something to hurt us. But he would give us something that would build us, that would strengthen us. John the Baptist, again, bringing that back, in John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. I'm still looking for it, don't worry. Verse 29 says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me. For he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I coming, baptizing with water. And he goes on to say that he should increase and I should decrease. John was a pretty out there guy. But he was submitted to who was coming after him. And even though John had the stage, he had the lights, he was loud, he would make you nervous. When he knew Jesus was there, his lights dimmed quickly because there was the light of the world that was coming to really make the difference and take it to where it needed to go. And he submitted. He submitted. He was the one who was the precursor to Christ. He announced, he declared Christ. We should all be John the Baptist in one way or the other. Not that you have to be as dynamic or as scary or eat the bizarre foods that he ate. But that we should declare what is coming after us. People don't know God many times until they meet you. Hope you didn't feel too bad about that. But if you did tonight, no problem. You can repent. It's all right. You still have time. But the only time people meet God often is through you. Yeah. The best compliment you can get is if people say, oh, that person, the Jesus person, Christian guy, whatever person, they can't remember your name. They don't know where you came from. They don't know what you do, but they're like the Jesus guy or whatever. If that's how they know you, you have done an incredible job. Yeah. I'm honored and blessed to be the supervising teacher for the Curtis High School Christian Club. And we have a Christian club at school. And there are sometimes teachers will be like, oh, you're the Christian club guy, right? And I'm like, yeah, that's me. And it's such a reward that they don't even know my name yet. But they know Jesus, Christ, Christianity, godliness, holiness, connected to God, spiritual. Am I getting close? Yes, 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 yes. Just raise your hands. But if we submit to God, that's what starts to happen. We start to become the ones that show people, introduce people to God. Jesus himself was submitted. Of all the people that could have been like, spotlight, look at me, I am. And in fact, he did say, I am. But he never glorified his own body. He always referred to the Father. What was that? It was a submission of his flesh to the eternal part of God. And he referred people to his Father. It's like, but aren't you like the whole thing? Yes. But even in that, he was not like, look at me. I look so great. I am God. Look at how awesome I am. But he appealed and turned people toward the eternal things every time. He never glorified himself as the fleshly part. He always acknowledged the spiritual eternal part. Submitted to God. Submission is the very essence of faith in God. To be submitted is to lack fear and accept true peace. Knowing how to trust and the extent of God's faithfulness may take time, but understanding who you are, trusting, makes all the difference. It is not the temporary mindset and plans of man, but the eternal that has been ordained by God himself. We need to submit to the Lord. Would you stand with me? I don't know who you are, really. I may have seen your faces before. But I don't know your life. I don't know your background, really. I assume you all like cheese. Or, you know, milk with everything. I'm not sure, but I'm sure even when you're, like, watching a movie, you probably have milk with your popcorn. I don't know. That's just, I mean, it's, how little do I know, right? But I know that there's probably some of us that wonder if you could really do what God said. Or if you're good enough. Maybe you even have a vision of where you could be, but you're like, that's so far from who I am right now. Let God take that. Let God take your question. He's not going to shame you because you asked a question, because you're not into mocking God. You're not into making fun of God like, God, who do you think you are? But you're like, God, who do you think I am? And tell me more about yourself. We want to touch God. We want to know God. I'm going to invite you tonight to come to this altar and take some time to just talk to God. Submit yourself because you're making a choice. Not because you feel shamed into doing it, but saying, God, here's my choice. Here's my choice, God. Take it. I submit it to you. I give myself to you. Would you raise your hands right now? Would you talk to God like you talk to God? If you're unsure how to talk to God, there's ministry in the front of this auditorium that will help you to talk to God. But I'm telling you right now, you can talk to God just like you talk. Let your heart speak out. Let's be sincere before God right now. Would you do that?